Good morning. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're reading John 14, 1 through 10. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what I have told you that I am That were not so, what I have told you, that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy Mother's Day. We have a passage that I think is good for Mother's Day. It's not directly related, but I think there's some cool themes that kind of come through here. We're right in the middle of the I am sayings of Jesus. And what Jesus does in John's gospel is gives us these seven I am sayings, and he uses these very simple images, some of the most basic images of all, images like bread and light and vine, really basic images that tap into, I think, some of the core longings of the human heart, whether it's a longing for satisfaction or a security. Last week, the longing for life itself. And I think today, maybe of all, he gives us an image that taps into our most basic longing of all, I think, which is the longing for home. There is in the human heart this deep longing for a place to call home. And Jesus, his I am, speaks into that today. The context of this I am is some troubled hearts. It begins in verse 1 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he's saying that because their hearts are troubled. This is the night before he dies in the upper room. And he's just said some things that are leaving their hearts troubled. He has said that one of them will betray him. He said that they will all flee and abandon him. And most significantly, he said that he's leaving them. And that's the thing that's really troubling them. They had given everything to this man, Jesus, right? They'd been following him for the last 3 years. They'd abandoned everything, gone to him, and they had found in Jesus something they had not found anywhere else in the world. They were experiencing something in him that they had never seen anywhere else. And they were longing for him to bring his kingdom and his fullness. And they were looking forward to the joy and the rule of being a part of that inner circle in his kingdom. And now he says he's leaving and they can't even imagine life without him. They have been picturing the rest of their lives with him and they're devastated by this news and their hearts are troubled. They're worried, they're concerned, they're confused. And so the context of this I am, all that to say, is troubled hearts. And so I would ask you to maybe think for a moment on this Mother's Day, where is your heart troubled this morning? Where do you find in your heart fear or anxiety or concern? Why don't you just kind of identify that for a second? My heart is always troubled. It's not hard for me to find something. But Jesus comforts troubled hearts in this passage with an image of eternity. And, you know, I was thinking this week, the image Jesus gives of eternity here, usually the biblical images are very grand and epic in scope. Like, you think of life after this world, it's usually a really big vision that we're given. We spent the fall doing a whole series on eternity on Revelation 21 and 22, and you get this grand image of a new heavens and a new earth right? This new creation that is better than this earth. It's like a Earth 2.0 where every color is richer than the one it was here, and every sound and smell is more evocative, right? This just this new creation, just fully emanating the glory of God, and this holy city, the New Jerusalem, that's got streets paved of gold. It's got these foundations and these city walls that are just beautiful, just shot through with the glory of God and the best of human culture and the best of nature all infusing. It's this very grand and epic vision of what eternal life is. And here, Jesus gives us an image of eternal life that is by far the most mundane and homiest in all of Scripture. The image is the image of home. Something like this, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. And he goes on to talk about an eternal home. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? This is eternity in this passage. It's something very simple and relatable. It is home. A place of belonging, a place of safety, a place where you are known and you know, a place of laughter, a place of security, a place of joy. And Jesus says this home has many rooms. He's speaking to his disciples. There's a room for each of you in this eternal home. And we have three girls and two rooms between the three of them. And I think they would really appreciate this image, especially as they get older, that each one of them would have their own home, their own room in this home. Home. I want to talk about home today. For many of us in this room, our earliest years of life were a beautiful experience of home, right? Our early years were years of laughter and fun and safety and love. For most of us in this room, our moms were probably our first full experience of home. Literally, they created the physical environment inside of themselves in which we grow. But even beyond that, relationally, for most of us, mom was probably our first deep experience of home. And that was certainly the case for me. My mother is here today. And so many of us have had a great early experience of home. And then some of us did not have that. For some of us, our early years were years of anger and conflict and fear and insecurity, and home has been a very elusive concept. And we, ever since, we all have been seeking home somehow in relationships or in communities or in romance, in various ways, looking for home. And I was thinking, you know, coming home is the stuff of great stories. You think of like Homer's great epic, The Odyssey, is just one big homecoming story. It's just Odysseus trying to get home to his wife and kid and all the adventures on his way home. Tolkien's great epic, of course, The Lord of the Rings, in many ways is a story about a home, the Shire, that looks not too different from this. And they have to leave home and embark on this great adventure, but there's always this longing to come home, and eventually they are able to, at the end of that story, come home. And of course, Jesus' most famous parable is a homecoming story about a son who goes to a distant country and then comes home to a party that his father throws, and about an older son who never really felt at home in his father's house. And all that to say, home is such an evocative picture that is so close to all of us in our hearts. And Jesus is talking about my Father's house, an eternal home. And really, I think if you were to ask Jesus, he'd say, the Father is the goal. It's actually not, I'm not talking about a house and a location. That's not the eternal home. Really, the Father himself, that is the ultimate home. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I love Philip's statement in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. I do believe that is the cry of the human heart, is to know the Father, the eternal God who is our Father. He is home. And I suspect there's parts of us that don't believe that. in this room. Parts of us go like, I do know that. I know that like the God of the universe is probably the place that I most deeply belong. But I think other parts of us like, I'm not sure I feel like God doesn't feel like a home. He feels kind of distant. I'm not sure how I feel about him. But I do believe that the teachings of Jesus tell us, whether you realize it or not, your soul was made for the Father. He is your soul's deepest home. He is the home you have been searching for your whole life, whether you realize that's what you are searching for or not. And no author has helped me understand that idea more than C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has, from an early age, kind of charmed me with this idea that we are always most deeply searching for the Father, whether we realize it or not. Famously, he says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And he describes throughout his writings these moments in life, in this life, where something breaks through. This moment of beauty, this moment of meaning or connection that just pierces our souls. And we've all had these experiences. Sometimes it comes through music, or it can come through a book, or it can come through a relationship or a connection, or just a moment where something, this almost soul-aching beauty, pierces through and we experience, like, this is what I was made for. But it's these very elusive moments. And some of us look back in seasons of our lives where we felt like we had more of that, and we look back with nostalgia on those times. And Lewis says, if you could go back to those moments, you would realize what you're seeking wasn't actually in those things themselves. It came through those things. But even those things, if you could go back and try to hold on to them, that wasn't the thing. It was something beyond that came through, that connected with your soul. And he says, that is what your soul was made for. You're getting a glimpse of the Father, of the eternal God who has created you for himself. And he says famously again, one day, the door on which we've been knocking our whole lives will open at last. This home we've been seeking out in connections and friendships and work and romance and all of these things, one day, for those who put their faith in Jesus, that door will open and we will come home. And this is the home that Jesus is talking about in this passage, an eternal home that he has prepared. I love what I spent my time this week thinking about. I love this image of Jesus preparing a home for us, right? I am going there to prepare a place for you, and I'll go there, and then I'll come back, and I'll get you so that you can be with me where I am. Some scholars suggest Jesus is speaking in the language of first century betrothal images, okay? So in the first century, you get engaged for a year. The minute you get engaged, it's legally binding. You're betrothed, and this is language that the groom-to-be would say to his betrothed. He would be at her father's house in that moment. He'd say, we're now engaged, and I'm going to go now, and I'm going to go back to my father's house, where he grew up, at the property, and I'm going to prepare a house for us there. We're going to build a spot. They would live on, right, the son's family's property. I'm going to go build a place. I'm going to spend the next year getting it ready. And then in a year, I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to come live with me, and you'll be with me, and we'll be together in my father's, you know, estate where I build a place. And so many scholars suggest Jesus is intentionally evoking that kind of image. But it's a very tender image, the idea of, think about Jesus, the king, preparing a place, a home for us, taking the time and the effort to prepare a place. And I was thinking, you know, we've all had experiences of somebody preparing a house or a room for us. Many of you moms at some point prepared a room for a baby that was going to come. You know what it's like to paint a room a certain color and bring in a crib and a rocker and a rug and kind of make a place ready for somebody. We've all had experiences, hopefully, of someone making a room ready for us. Maybe as we travel and we stay with friends, you know, they have a guest room that they they prepare and get ready for us. And sometimes it can be a really tender thing when, you know, they make sacrifices to prepare a room. Maybe kids have to move out of their rooms, you know, temporarily to create a space so that we could come and stay and they could offer this hospitable place. I think what a meaningful thought to have our Lord, the King of the universe, prepare a place for us. Be so thoughtful and intentional in that way. And what really struck me this week is thinking through what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean for Jesus to prepare a place? How does Jesus prepare a place for us? And growing up, I always pictured like Jesus in heaven, and there's a mansion up there, and he's spending the 2,000 years that he's had, you know, getting the place ready. He's a carpenter, so he knows how to build things. And I kind of pictured that, like this distant future from this, that Jesus is doing up there, getting a place ready. And as I've thought more deeply about this, I don't actually think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think what he's talking about is something that he's about to do right after he says these things. Things he's going to do in the next couple months from having said this to these men. I think what he means by this, the way he prepares a place is what he does in his death and in his resurrection and then in his ascension to heaven, which all takes place in the next 50 days from this moment. So I want to just tease this out for you for a second. What I think essentially he's doing is he's preparing a people who will be fit for the place that God has prepared. Okay? So think this through. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. I have to leave you. I have to leave because if I don't leave you, I can't prepare the place. And the next day, he goes to a cross. And what is he doing on the cross? I think he's preparing a way for his people to that eternal home. He is on the cross taking on himself human sin, human evil, human brokenness and wickedness. The cross is a way that he prepares a place for us. And I don't know the Bible gives us a lot of different metaphors for what's happening on the cross. We get a sacrificial metaphor, for instance, that Jesus is the substitute, that our sin demands a substitute sacrifice. And like the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, the sins of the people would be laid on the animal. That's what happens at the cross, that our sin is laid on him and he offers a sacrifice on behalf of us to the Father. Okay, that is a clear biblical way of describing the cross. Or sometimes we get legal language to talk about the cross, that we, because of our sin, there's a sentence that we deserve to play out, right? Justice requires a certain sentence. And on the cross, what Jesus has done is he has served the sentence of death and condemnation that we deserved so that we could be justified. That is a legal term. We could be declared forever not guilty. Or sometimes the Bible uses more of a financial metaphor, that our sin has put us in a ton of moral debt with God. And Jesus at the cross, Jesus pays all of our debts so that our debts are paid in full. We no longer owe anything so that that sinners can stand in the presence of a holy God. Okay? How can sinners like us possibly be, to use Jesus' language, be prepared to stand in the presence of God without judgment? The answer is the cross. That's how he prepares a way through the cross. And then 3 days later, he's risen from the dead, right? We celebrated that last week, that death has been defeated in Jesus, that we get to sing a taunt over death one day because Jesus has defeated death. He rose from the grave, and he brought resurrection life into the world. So the question, how can not only a sinner like me, but how could a mortal person like me stand in the presence of God? Well, only if Jesus prepares the way by defeating death, which he has done, so he can give us eternal life. He dies on the cross, he's raised from the grave, and then 40 days later, he ascends, we call it the ascension, right? Ascends to heaven, and now stands at heaven as a resurrected human being, seated at the right hand of God. He's in the place of authority and power, and he's there as King of the universe, and as our high priest. Amen? And Romans talks about how he's our mediator in heaven. He is our advocate in heaven. He is our helper in heaven. He is going to, from heaven, see us through the rest of our lives, hold us fast, intercede for the Father, so that we actually not only understand the cross and the resurrection, but we actually are able to walk through this life and be held fast by Jesus until that day where he takes us home. All that to say, I think that's how he prepares. That's what he means. That's how he prepares a place. When you think about it, God the Father doesn't need help preparing an eternal dwelling place. He can do that really well on his own. He's very competent. What he does need is Jesus to prepare a people who are fit for the home of God. Understand that? And that is what Jesus has done. You know, in the first century betrothal, obviously the guy actually literally goes and prepares a place for his bride. But I think this groom, Jesus, what he's done is he has prepared a bride who is ready for her eternal home. And I love the language of Paul in Ephesians 5, who says, "Husbands, love your wives," and listen to this description of Jesus, "just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her on the cross to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." At great personal sacrifice to himself, Jesus has prepared a bride to stand before him one day without stain or wrinkle, and that bride is us. I was loving when we were singing "Jesus Paid It All." "And when before the throne I stand in him, complete," right? Not needing to do nothing. I've been fully prepared by Jesus for that moment. Or what was it? "My robe, his righteousness." I love those images of that song. He has, at great cost to himself, prepared a bride who is fit for her eternal home. Amen? All right, all of that is context for then the "I am saying," which, don't worry, I'm mostly done. That was not all preview. But that's the context then for this famous "I am saying" in verse, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." Jesus answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Emphasis there is on way, right? He's been talking about the way to the Father, and he says, "I am the way." There's a way home to God, and it's me, and it's through me. It's through the path that I have prepared, the path that I just talked about, through my cross, through the sacrifice of my cross and my resurrection and my ascension, through the forgiveness of your sins, through faith in me and new life through faith in me. This is the way. I have prepared the way. I have, at great personal sacrifice to myself, given you a way. I am the way. And he would say, therefore, I'm the only way. Right? I'm the only path. No one comes to the Father except through this way, which is me. And if you've been listening to what I'm saying, that makes total sense. Apart from this path, no human being is fit for the eternal home that God has prepared. Right? Unless you are forgiven through Jesus, unless you have new life for Jesus, there's no way. There's no other way. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. Doesn't matter how charitable you are. Doesn't matter if you look at your life and you think, I think my good works mostly outweigh my bad works. Or it doesn't matter if you look out in the world and you think, I'm not perfect, but compared to these people, I'm pretty good. None of that matters, right? There is one way, and it is through this path that I have prepared. That's the only way a human being can possibly be made fit to dwell with the Father in his eternal home. And this is the exclusivity of Jesus. And we see this regular, what I call the scandal of particularity. That's such a, so exclusive, and it offends people, right? His language very much offends. He's not saying all roads lead to heaven. He's saying one road leads to that home. And, you know, we need to balance that by reminding ourselves that the invitation he extends is literally extended to everybody. And so you balance this with all the, what I call the whosoevers of John's gospel. And there's a lot of them, right? God loved the world that whosoever believes in him. It doesn't matter who you are. Anybody can take this path. I am the light of the world. Whosoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. I am living water. Whoever drinks of me, right? Anybody, everybody is invited. Everyone is invited. The invitation is broad. Doesn't matter what your past is, what you've done, who you are, what your pedigree is. Everybody is invited. The invitation is broad, but the way is very narrow. There's only one way to get there. Everyone's invited. Everyone is invited. And there's one path, and I alone, Jesus says, am that path. I am the way. And of course, not just I am the way, but I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm not just the way to life. I am life itself. And I love, this is one of these places where he's saying, I'm not just the way to the Father. I kind of am the Father. I mean, he's not the Father, but the Father and I are one, right? That's his point here. If they say, you know, show us the Father. And he's like, don't you know? Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I'm not just the way to God. I am God. And I had this picture this week in my mind that was helpful for me. I was picturing if eternal life is like a home at the other end of a forest, and we're on the other side of the forest trying to find this home, Jesus is our guide through the forest to this way home, right? He's the way. We follow him, we follow the path, and we stick close with him. And one day, I pictured arriving at this beautiful cottage, and then he got us there, and then you knock on the door, and the door opens, and who's on the other side of the door to greet you but Jesus himself? Like, he was the way there, and he's the goal. He's the crown. He's the thing you get at the end of the journey. He's the journey and he's the destination all at once. And the joy of eternity, of course, is not going to be simply being in some kind of epic home, but it is going to be being with him, in his presence to see his glory. That's his focus here. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. So why? So that you may be where I am. So that we can be together. I love Jesus' great prayer at the same night. This is just a couple chapters later. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me in this new home, where I am, and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants you with him, and specifically, he wants you to see his glory, which sounds really self-centered, doesn't it? And it's going to be awesome. He's like, oh, I want them to see. I want to be together. I want them to see me in my glory. Revelation 21, this fall, we looked at this picture. The new heavens and the earth, new earth. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, is its lamp. I love that picture. A city that is just radiating glory, but there's a focal point. There's a physical focal point of the glory, like a light bulb, and that is the Lamb, that is Jesus, embodied as the source of all this radiated glory of God. And one day we'll get to be in his presence to see that. He's like, I want to be together to see that together. I am the way. I'm the way home, and I am home. I am your home. I'm the home you've been looking for your whole lives. Okay, so how then shall we live in light of this image of home and Jesus as the way? I want to leave you with two thoughts, something we need to stop doing and something we ought to start doing. First, in light of this, I think we need to stop trying to make this world our home so much, right? We need to stop asking of this world and the things of this world, things they were never meant to bear. We need to stop asking of them to provide and to be for us what they were never intended to be. And I think, you know, we're so desperate to find a home here. Everybody is. And so we seek it out. We try to find it at work. We try to find it in marriage. Oftentimes we try to find it in our kids or in friendships or in a community like this. And we ask those things, you be my all in all. You be the home that gives me everything I want. And they can't. They will fail every time. They cannot bear that weight. And what that is that's called idolatry, is when we are asking of these things to be our all in all. And so I think a passage like this reminds me, I need to confess that. I need to let go my tight grip on these things. Go, you were never meant to be my all in all, my home. So we need to stop asking, stop trying to make this world our home. And what we start doing, is we start living by faith in Jesus. And that's where this passage begins. Look at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Or trust in God and trust in me. Trust me. Jesus is constantly saying to us, trust me and trust in the way that I have prepared for you. Trust in my ability to see you through to your eternal home. Where do you need to trust? We need to just where you just stop. And Jesus is saying, I just want you to trust me. That where's that troubled heart? You need to turn to Jesus and go, I trust you. I trust you. And I was thinking this week, this image of home, you know, faith in Jesus is actually the way we make a home within us for Jesus. Jesus is preparing an eternal home for us, but trusting in him is the way that now we make a home in us for Jesus. And it's really interesting in this passage, chapter 14, Jesus goes on to describe the home in us that he wants to create even now. Look at verse 15 in our passage. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And then who's he start talking about? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. End of verse 17. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Saying, trust me, obey me. I will send a counselor and he will come and dwell within you, the Holy Spirit. And then, in one of my favorite verses, I know I have a lot of favorite verses, but this is truly one of my favorite verses in all of John. Verse 23, Jesus says this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Take this in. Did I put this on the screen? I did. I love this. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a beautiful image. Trust me, walk with me, follow me, and my Father and I, we will make a home. It's the exact same word home that he used in verse 2 when he said, in my Father's house are many rooms that weren't rooms. He's saying, we will make our room in you. The love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, that eternal relationship, Jesus says, by faith, we come and make our home in you even now in the Spirit. And you go through your whole life searching for home out there. Guess what? You are a home. You are the home of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you take that home everywhere you go. Every season of your life, you don't have to look for home. You have become a home of God by faith, even as you wait for that eternal home that Jesus has prepared. Isn't that a beautiful image? So my takeaway is stop trying to make this world my home. And instead, let's prepare in ourselves a home for God by faith. So where is it that you are needing, when I said, where do you need to trust Jesus? Let me end with this. Where is it you're needing to invite Jesus in by faith? Where do you need to stop trying to fix, trying to control, trying to worry, trying to do the thing and say, where are you troubled? Where you just go, I need to just stop and say, Jesus, I need to invite you into this situation. I need to be a home where you dwell. And the way you do that is simply by trusting him. And I'll tell you for myself, if you need a little help, but here's where I'm right now, where I'm needing to do this. For me, my constant battle through life, and it is right now in this season of my life, is I'm constantly trying to be a better version of myself. This is the existential angst that I live with. I'm always wanting to be a better version of myself. I'm wanting to improve. I'm wanting to be better. I'm wanting to grow. And so I'm always seeking, like, what's the mindset or the quote that I can grab or the practice that I can engage in that's going to kind of be the thing that shifts me and takes me to the next level of myself. And I'm constantly looking for that thing. And the invitation for me in this season is Jesus saying to me, Dave, I don't need you to be a better version of yourself. I need you to trust me. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for faith. I don't need a better version of Dave. I just trust me. Let me in. Trust me. Where is it that you need to make in yourself a home for Jesus and his Father? Let's pray. Let's take a moment just to do that right now. Where is it? Where is your troubled heart needing to loosen its grip and invite Jesus and his Father and his Spirit in a fresh way to say, Lord, we trust you. We need you. We trust you. Come and make your home in us, and you already have done that for most of us, but come and make your home in this situation that is troubling us. May your presence come into all the caverns and dark places and alleyways of this situation. Dwell here. We might experience you dwelling in our hearts through faith. Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Father, make your home in us again. In Jesus' name, amen.